Warren Hildebrand, this precious soul and his wonderful wife, Louise, you've never met a man as sweet as this man. He loved God so much you cannot even fathom it. Yesterday we listened to 2 hours of his sons and his brothers and his family talk about how wonderful he is and was as a man. And if I could ever one day be thought of even a fraction of how this man has been thought of and remembered, then it's total success. And I want to kind of share with you some insight into who this man is and what he is all about. I knew that Warren was going to pass, and not a month ago, I was cutting the grass, and I just stopped, and I had to start writing his memorial because I knew that Warren was going to pass, and I wanted to make sure that he got remembered the right way. And the thing about Warren is when I started to meet him, I started to notice something special, something different about him. I had been with lots of different pastors and different leaders, and Warren was supremely different. He had a sweetness about him. He had an acceptance of all people about him. And as I started to see him interact with people, I started to kind of in my mind, and I'd never really articulated it out loud, but I had this grid for Warren that I called the Warren way. It's like the way most people think of things or do things or see things, including myself, and then the way that Warren did it. And it was very different, very, very different. When we were working together on a church staff, we had a family in the church that was really struggling one time. There was violence, domestic abuse and drug abuse, and the family had come to the church. And so we were sitting around as a team, leadership team, talking about how to lead this family and help this family. And man, they were a mess. They were just kind of a mess. And after the meeting, Warren stood up and he said to me, and he came over to me and he said, "These are good people." And he was talking about this family that was a mess. And I didn't say it out loud, but I thought, no, they're not. These are not good people. These people are a mess. Like, there's plenty of people that I would call good people, and I wouldn't call these people good people. But Warren looked at them, and he said, "These are good people." And someone came up to me after I preached this message last service, and with tears in her eyes, said to me, "Joel, when this church started, Warren invited me here. And when I walked out the doors, he said, of all the people here and the leadership here, these are good people." And she said, "Because of that, I stayed here and am still here today." And I started to just, I heard that today, and 10 years ago when I saw him and the way he looked at people, I started to see that he looked at all different people and he viewed them as precious, wonderful people who God had an extraordinary plan for, and that at their core were good people. These are good people. He would look at someone who was sick, these are good people. He would look at someone who was in trouble and say, these are good people. He would look at the normal, kind of whatever you might call normal church attending family and say, these are good people. And he had in his heart a desire for every single person to know and trust the goodness of God. And he had this way about him. He had a lens that he looked at every person through. And one time at the beginning of our church, I got up here and I said something crazy and it offended somebody. And I rarely do that now. I try to do a little bit less. I mean, I probably offend one person a week. I don't know. I don't try to, but sometimes people have different perspectives of what should happen in church, right? Like, some people think because I'm wearing a t-shirt, it's just not okay, right? So some people, you choose who you lose. Those people can leave. Some people just get offended, right? You know, and sometimes it's rightly so, and sometimes it's not. And so one time as a staff meeting, we were talking about someone that was offended. And to be honest, I don't even remember if it was something I said, it's something maybe we did, or I don't know. And these people were offended, and they wrote an email in, and they said, you know, shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done this. And it was like all these things that this person just had a problem with. And you know, if I'm being totally transparent, when someone starts to come after you, even if you did something, you know, you start to view them as, you know, someone that's really not on your team, someone that's out to get you, even if there's some validity to what they say. It just doesn't feel good when someone starts coming after you. They say, you shouldn't have done this, and shouldn't have been wearing a t-shirt, and the music was too loud, and whatever. And you start to hear that, and you kind of go, okay, they're not one of us. And in my mind, you know, it's like, I wouldn't put that group or that person that sends that note in this category of, these are good people. But Warren did. He said, oh, you know, they may not like the music, or they may not like what the style, or they may not, but these are good people. And then he did this, and he taught me this, and it just started to show me his way. And I'm telling you, his way was different. Warren had a way that was unique, and that's what I want to share with you today, because it's a legacy. He put his phone on the table. It was a jitterbug. I mean, he was getting old. I'm just kidding. It was an iPhone. He put his phone on the table, and he said, you don't have to take offense to anything. He said, people sometimes feel like they need to take offense. They let stuff offend them. They let stuff get through them. They let stuff creep in. He said, but you don't have to do that. You can step back and not let anything offend you and look at all people and go, these are good people. They need God, just like you do, just like I do. He had a way about it, man. He just had an energy about him that just said everyone belongs. And that's where he really helped shape the DNA of 514 Church, because he had this belief that everyone belonged. And it was a truth that I had recently learned, that the word church is actually the word ekklesia in the Greek, which is not the word church, it's the word gathering. And we talk about that at 514 Church. You belong here. No matter where you come from, no matter what you did, no matter what you didn't do, no matter what your theology is or your thoughts, no matter what your family is, no matter the thing that you did last week, whatever that is, you belong here. We want you in the room, because the ekklesia is a gathering of people with no walls. The word church actually is a derivative of a German word that means a walled building. So in the 300s, they started to call where the ekklesia, the gathering of church, of people, gathered inside of a building. So they called it the building instead of calling it the gathering. But they just gathered inside of a space, the same reason that we do. Because air conditioning and walls and the elements, and it was in Germany. They needed it too. But the gathering is a wall-less group of people that anyone that wants to come and be around and be a part of who God is, you're welcome. You're welcome to come. Come and lean. Come lean in. Listen. Get all the way in. Totally engage. And Warren looked at every person. These are good people. And what I started to learn from Warren in his last 2 weeks, as I sat with him at his hospice bed at his home, his family's home, I said, Warren, what do you want people to know? And Warren started to teach, because Warren was a scholar. I mean, you just don't understand how much this guy studied the scriptures. We heard stories yesterday at his memorial of him as a 11-year-old, a 10-year-old, with all of his brothers, there were six of them, him going up into their one-bedroom house that cost $6,000 total, their house, up in the bedroom studying the scriptures when he was 10, teaching Bible class for his brothers when he was 13. His Bible was on the podium at the memorial yesterday, and it was a Bible he got in 1992, and every page was marked up. Every page was marked up. That's how much this man loved the Word of God. He loved the Scriptures. And Warren, he started to tell me about his book, What Do You Want People to Know? And he's writing a book, and he didn't finish it, and hopefully the family's going to take it up. If he doesn't, I don't want to say it out loud, but I'll help finish it. He wrote a book, and it's almost done, called From Bethany to Bethany. It's about the final weeks of Jesus' life. And he started to tell me about the cross. And he literally, like a week and a half before he died, his voice rose, his eyes lit up, and he started to teach me about the cross. And I learned in that moment, and want you to hear today, that Warren Hildebrand, he learned his way from the cross. He figured something happened at the cross that affected the way that he viewed all people. What Jesus experienced on the cross is what Warren studied so closely that it affected the way he viewed every person. And what he went on to tell me, which is fascinating, is he's laying in his bed. You got to understand, he could struggling to talk. He goes, there were seven types of people at the cross. So Warren starts to teach on his back, on his deathbed. He started to teach me, and he said there's a whole section, the seven groups of people at the cross in his book. And he started to go through all the seven types of people at the cross, and he listed them off for me, just with his eyes closed from memory. He says this. He goes, there's seven types of people at the cross, the accusers, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Romans, those that were crucifying and executing Jesus, the fellow sufferers, the two thieves on Jesus' side. He said the third group, the fourth group, the passers-by. It was during the Passover feast, and so there were a lot of pilgrims from all over that were in Jerusalem during that time, and a lot of them heard and would come by, and there were the passers-by, and he said, and then the fifth, there were the disciples, the ones that were faithful friends and followers of Jesus, and then there were the family, the sixth group, some of his family was there, Mary, and he said, and then the seventh group was the secret disciples. He said there's seven types of people there. The secret disciples were one of those, the Nicodemuses and the Joseph of Arimathea. And he said there's seven types of people. And then he turned and he looked at me. This is as real as I'm standing here. He turned to me and he goes, and these seven types of people were seven types of trophies. He said they were trophies. He said Jesus Christ looked at every type of person. The Roman executioner, the passerby, the family member, the follower, the silent Christian, the accusers. He looked at all of those seven types of people, and he viewed each person as a trophy. Now, the trophy part wasn't written in his book. He wrote a book that was very theologically sound and had lots of footnotes, and he talks about the seven groups of people, and I asked the family after he passed, can you give me that, because he talked about trophies last week. I want to hear the talk about the trophies, but he didn't write about trophies in his book. He just wrote about the seven types of people. What happened is while Warren was laying there, he told me about his book, the seven types of people, and then he started preaching to me. And he said, those seven types of people are seven trophies. This was Warren's interpretation of his own work. Seven types of people are seven types of trophies. He said, and Jesus Christ wanted to win every single one of them. Warren got his way from the cross. He went on as he was sitting there. He said, Jesus was dying on the cross. And while he was on the cross, it was as if he was in a competition for souls. And as he was standing and hanging on the cross, he looked at the different types of people, the accusers, and he went, oh, you're my trophy. I want to win you. Oh, and you, I want to win you, my secret disciples. I want you guys to really speak about me. Oh, and the Roman execution, I want you to speak about me. I want you. He went after everybody. His family, I love you, and I love you, and take care of each other. He was on the cross pursuing the trophies. And what Warren, in his bed, he looked at me and he said, Joel, there's the passage that you know. And we've heard this where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And while they're still mocking him and beating him and spitting on him, he's hanging there. And it says that Jesus spoke the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Warren told me that when that was written,
And this is how well he knew the scriptures. When that was written, it was written obviously in the narrative of the cross, but the way that it was written in the original language was to say that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he did not just say it once, but that throughout his entire time on the cross, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then Warren went on to say, "I believe that when Jesus was on the cross, that every type of person that was there, he looked at and said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And I believe that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," because in Jesus's eyes, everyone is a prize. And if he could forgive them, he could be with them. Jesus wanted to be with all the seven different types of people because in Jesus's eyes, all those people were good people. All of them. "You're good people. You, I want to win you. I want you to change. 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 I can forgive you, and then we can be together." Warren got his way, that way that I learned, that way of seeing all the different types of people. He looked at them all with one lens: good people who needed to be forgiven and whom Jesus died to forgive. That is special. Someone that brings that type of vision into a community is a special person. Throughout time, I think that God gives very, very good men to give us a very, very close look at the personal characteristics of God. And Warren was one of those. His way was so affected by the cross that by seeing Warren live his life, we see a little bit more of how Jesus lived his life. And as I was sitting there with Warren before he passed, he was getting really sick and he was fighting through it. And I put my hand on his head and I kissed his forehead and I said, "Warren, I love you." I said, you've been a great father. You've been a great husband. You've been a great pastor. You've fought the good fight, man. You have kept the faith. I said, "It's okay. Don't fight. Don't stay. It's time for you to go home. And we'll see you in a minute." And he smiled at me. He said, "I will. I will." And even in death, even looking death in the eye, he never blinked. He never, ever even flinched. He said, "I will." I said, "Warren, death, you know this is not what God's plan is." And he lit up again and he started to preach. This man preached coming out of the womb all the way to the end. And he started to preach to me. He goes, "God never intended death." He said, "God intended only good." And he sat there, I'm telling you, in his bed, and he said to me, he said, "Take Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Revelations 21 and 22. And those are the bookends. And those two passages of scripture, for those of you who don't know, those are the first two books of the Bible and the last two books of the Bible. Take those two and those show a picture of what God intended for his people. And God did not intend death. God wanted nothing to do with death." And as he told me that, it just reminded me of something that Warren taught me 10 years earlier when I was studying a passage of scripture and getting ready to share with students from Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man," this is Adam, "and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And Warren, I remember sitting with him and I said, "Warren, what does this mean?" And he says, "The word 'die' there, it means that in dying, you will die. In the original text, it's not just you will die. It means when you break God's law, in dying, you will die. And what it means is that God's intention is to have a personal relationship with every person. But when sin entered into the world and we broke his rules, we died physically. Our bodies basically got put on a clock. As soon as we sinned, as soon as Adam sinned, this death entered in. And it meant that we were on the clock. 70. And anything above that is a bonus. 70, 80. That's all you're promised. It meant that at some point, the first death is that your soul, because of sin, will separate from your body in dying, in your physical death. He says, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that means that you will die. Or in dying, in your physical death, you will die. And the you will die part is not separation of soul from body, but separation of soul, spirit from God. And in this moment, all that was good about what God created before was rattled with death, a separation of our bodies from our spirits, and without Jesus, a separation of our spirits from God. And everything in between Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation is about Jesus Christ, God, trying to solve the second death. The first death was going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to live with physical death. We're going to live with pain. We're going to live through all this, and then eventually our bodies are going to die. But before that, you better embrace the gift of Jesus Christ, because without that, then you have to endure a second death. And when Jesus came to this planet 2,000 years ago, his goal was through death to pay for death, get rid of the second death, eternal separation from God. That's the whole scripture. That's the whole point of this thing. That's why we're here. We're here today as the local church who's been changed by Jesus Christ, who exists to make sure that all of us that are on the road to the first death don't have to go through the second death in the doorway, leading to eternal separation from God. And then to change the path so that until the first death happens, you have the best life you can have here before you end up in eternity. Warren knew this. Here's the way it's supposed to be. In dying, you will die. Jesus is going to take away the second death. And then the other bookend, here's where God is going to bring it all to fruition. The last two chapters of the book of Revelation, a man who was with Jesus, John, his follower, his youngest follower, after 60 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he started to see visions in this prison of a cave on the island of Patmos, and he wrote the story of what he saw. And it's believed that what he saw was a true picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ that would happen when all things on this planet come to an end. And he wrote this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. All the sin washed away, a new place, a new spot for people to engage. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will be with them.' This is the end of the second death: closeness with God. Because of Jesus, now we're going to be with God. He died on a cross. He paid the penalty of sin with death. So one person had to die the second death." You know, when Jesus died on the cross, when he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It's because in that moment, Jesus experienced the second death so that you and I don't have to. He was separated from his heavenly Father. All of our sin was put on Jesus. God can have nothing to do with imperfection and sin. So all of our sin was put on Jesus, and Jesus knew I'm sin, and God and him had a separation, death. And the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. So here's the deal. Our sin costs something. If you don't accept Jesus, you have to pay for it with the second death. You'll be separated from God forever. Or you can accept Jesus, and then your payment is in full. You're saved. You're forgiven. No second death. Jesus paid for the second death. And you get to go through the first death and then one day be with God forever. And that's what John saw. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, life. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. Back to the way things were intended. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more, say it, no more death. Genesis chapter 2, in dying, you will die. No more, no more because of Jesus. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, that in dying you will die thing, that's going away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Warren got his way from the cross. And here's the way of the cross. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross as a police officer, chasing down death, searching all over for death to find him, to put him in shackles and throw him in prison. Jesus came to arrest death. He came to take away the separation between us and God. On the cross, he sat there and he went, oh, you're good people. You're my prize. You're good people. You're my prize. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Because if I can forgive them, then I can be with them. And he looked at every single person as a prize. Can you fathom for a moment that God intends for you to understand that you are his prize? In other words, these are good people. You're his prize. You might think one day you meet Jesus that he's become your prize. But ultimately, when you meet Jesus, you're his MVP. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his trophy. He puts you on his mantle and shows all of his friends, look at who I won. I won them. I forgave them. I wiped away their sins. They're going to be with me forever. I'm going to wipe away death. I'm going to wipe away mourning. I'm going to wipe away crying. I'm going to wipe away all separation because that's my trophy, baby. That's God. This is how he views you. Death got put away forever. So the band is going to come up right now, and I want everyone to stand up right now because you need to. Today, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins so you don't have to be separated from God. Jesus didn't die in vain. He knew that you needed him. He knew that death was going to come and get you and destroy your life. So Jesus came down on a mission to die and to capture it and throw it away. And for you that are in here today, if you've never embraced Christ, if you've never like said, Jesus, I love you, like, thank you for dying on the cross for me, please come into my life, then right now I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And you need to say that. You need to open up your heart to God and go, God, I don't want to experience eternal separation from you. So let's just close our eyes. And if you're sitting here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, that means that right now you're eternally going to be separated from God, but you don't have to be. You just have to embrace the gift of Jesus' death on the cross in place of your death. You embraced God's separation from his Son and his Father and from his Son so that you don't have to be separated. That's what you have to do right now. So just in your heart, if that's you and you've never placed your faith in Christ, now's the time to say that. Just say it like this in your heart. Say, Jesus, I didn't get this. Now I think I understand. I'm separated from you. That means when my body dies, I'm going to be separated from you. I don't want that. If physical death is just a shadow of spiritual death, it's so bad. I don't want to experience the reality of spiritual death. So right now, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I need you. I need you. I need you. You have power. I need it. Wipe away my sins. Forgive me. If you're forgiving, then I'm taking it. If you look at me and you want to win me, Jesus, if you came after me on the cross, then here, you win. You just won me today, Jesus. You win. I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. Father, we love you today. We worship you today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and putting shackles on death and raising from the dead and giving us the life we have in Christ. We love you. We love you.